going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning. So if you want to find your way there and put a thumb in it, let's pray. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for enabling us to be here today. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have to gather together to praise your name. Let us never take it for granted. Lord, we remember those before you today who are not free to gather, but who at great risk are gathering anyway. Lord, we pray that you would give them boldness in their witness, and I pray too, Lord, that you would inspire us by their example to also be bold. Help us, Lord, not to take the easy path. Help us not to be lazy in our faith. Inspire us to let the fullness of your life dwell in us, for you came that we may have life and have it to the fullest. And that life was not meant to stop with us or with our family or with our friends. It was meant to be shared with the world. So, Lord, make us bold in our witness as we step out of this place and we go into the neighborhoods and we go into the countryside and we go into the world, Lord. Will you please work through us? Will you please give us those divine appointments where we can be your ambassadors and your representatives? And Lord, I pray too that you would change us from the inside out, that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would drain away the hatred and the fear and the anger and the contempt that we have within us. And Lord, that it would be replaced by the fruit of your spirit with love and joy and peace, with kindness, goodness, and self-control, with patience. Mercy. Lord, grant us all these things, for we want to follow you. Lord, we are trying, and some of us don't know how to start. So, Lord, spur us on. Show us, be gracious to us. Sit with us now a little while and teach us. Move the preacher out of the way. Let no one stumble on account of me. Rather, Lord, let the cross be the only thing that we stumble upon, that we break to pieces, so that we might be wholly and completely yours, redeemed by your blood. Now, Lord, we commit this time to you, and we pray it all in the sweet and the mighty, the wonderful and miraculous name of Jesus our Savior, and all God's people said, amen. All right. When we talk about Jesus, and we talk about his work, salvation. Is that work important? I mean, yeah, the pastors, okay, congregation, well, you know, third week in a row, this is the one we record, you know, I mean, okay, you know. Yeah, I think it's pretty important. I think it's very important, as a matter of fact. I mean, I guess I would say that I think it's the most important thing. What about you? Oh, good. Hey, I did mean that rhetorically. So that's great. Fabulous. All right. That's awesome. There will be no more rhetorical questions at 8 o'clock. Everything will be answered. Okay. That's good. For an extra $10, could I get sir on the end of that? No, I'm kidding. Absolutely. It is important. And I mean, let's just progress down this. Okay. You know, the most persecuted people group in the world are Christians. Fact. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're secular or a religious institution, all the statistics, everything that we have backs that up. It just stinks to be a Christian in some parts of the world. They are out to get you. And it isn't because you shot first. It's simply that by your existence, you are a threat, a perceived threat to society. Because you follow this man, Jesus. And that's not okay that you believe about him what it is that you believe. And so every day, many Christians in the world live with very difficult choices. Do I follow Jesus today, even though it may mean the loss of everything? And in those places in the world where that is true, I would say that the church is vibrant and alive. And statistically, we can prove that it is growing. Secretly, quietly, sometimes not so quietly, sometimes not so secretly, but it's there. And, you know, the question I have for us is, well, you know, if it were us, would we be so bold? Are we willing to stake our life, our fortunes, and our sacred honor for what we know to be the truth of God in Jesus Christ? That while we were yet sinners, God sent Jesus Christ to die in our place, to restore that historical impasse called sin between God and man, because without God intervening, none of us would be good enough for eternity. None of us would be good enough to be saved. But now through Christ and through his sacrifice, through his passion, through his being raised, we now can stand before the throne of God reconciled. The past is taken care of. The future is taken care of. The present is taken care of. We have nothing to fear. Is that kind of peace with God worth leaving the things of this world for? And I think also, depending on how you answer that question, I would say, how does that impact your life? It isn't just about, are you willing to die for Jesus? I think for us, we live in this great opportunity, this amazing time in history. You and I have the opportunity to live for Jesus. Because right now, nobody's trying to kill us. Right now, we can gather together and we don't have to be afraid of who's taking down license plates, taking pictures, who's really a visitor and who might be with some investigative service. We have this amazing opportunity to live out our faith with boldness. And I hope we're doing that. And if we're going to live out our faith with boldness, it requires us to prioritize our life. Because as we heard last week, Jesus says to us, he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And I think one of the things that we do not do well is that we do not prioritize Jesus well, because we take him for granted, because we are free to do so. Because we do not live in a situation where we are continually put in danger and we might die because of our faith. And so we do not make that choice when we wake up in the morning that we are going to follow Jesus no matter what. Ho-hum. It's just another day in paradise. I wonder, what should I have for breakfast? I'm really undecided today. Should I have waffles or pancakes? Sausage or eggs? Cereal? Oatmeal? Or like one of those healthy choice things? What should I do? We're filled with plenty. And plenty competes for the place of primacy in our life, that place, that throne in our heart that was built only for God. We're talking about giving. And today my question is, who paid for Jesus? Did you ever stop and think about that? Where did the money for Jesus to do the Jesus thing come from? Oh, that came out interestingly. All right. Who paid? Fascinating, isn't it? I mean, stop and think about it. Did Jesus have expenses? All right, come on. Let's take it on. What were those expenses? Think about it. Tina says food. Yeah, right? I mean, clothing. It was 3 years he was walking around with people, right? Okay. I don't seem to have much luck making shirts and pants and shoes last for more than about 3 months, let alone 3 years. I walk funny. Rough on them. But can you imagine? And you know the thing about Jesus' clothes? Did you ever stop and think about this? Do you think that they were okay quality-wise? I bet you never thought about this, did you? What kind of clothes did Jesus wear? Homespun? But was it good? I mean, I think it was so good that when he's being crucified, hanging up there on the cross, what do? They cast lots because they didn't want to rip it because it was that good. So Jesus, apparently, just for you shoppers, bought for quality, okay, that would last, okay? None of this cheap fashion stuff, my Jesus. I just want you to know that. I don't know. Supposition. How about lodging? Who'd Jesus have with him? He did. He had 12 guys and a bunch of women, right? And, you know, it's one thing for me to open my house up to you, Jesus, but the entourage, honestly, where are they going to be? I mean, you got to think about these things. How do you feed those people? Because remember, he's itinerant, right? He's moving. I mean, that's a lot of McDonald's, you know, for all those people on the move. You come to the village or whatever, what are they going to do? I'm sure somebody gave stuff. But I'm also sure that there were places where they didn't, because that's the way it is now, amen? I don't think that they were any better, right? Did you know Jesus paid taxes? Where'd that come from? Well, I sold the carpenter shop in Nazareth. No, his brother probably got it. You ever passed anything on in your family? Did you ever get any money out? I mean, okay. No, not the way it works in the world, is it? Remember, he had to pay the temple tax. Everybody's standing around waiting for Jesus to pay the temple tax. Show us you're a good Jew, Jesus. You remember that time, it was miraculous, right? God provided out of a fish. Go get that fish, and there's a gold coin in the mouth that paid Jesus and Peter. But that was part of the equation every year. He had to pay the poll tax, the Caesar tax, income tax. Where'd it come from? There's the other thing we know about Jesus and his ministry. They gave money to the poor. Where'd that money come from? See, that's what's funny is that here comes Jesus, the itinerant preacher, right? And what's he doing? Kind of like reverse offerings. Let's go see Jesus. Yeah, I know. And then he starts handing out money to the poor. Fascinating, isn't it? So we also know that Judas Iscariot was the treasurer, which meant that there had to be some sort of box or bag that the money for the poor and the traveling expenses went into, right? And we also know, more from archaeology, that there would have been a ledger. There would have been some sort of paper contraption, probably skin, that you wrote on, received 30 pieces of silver, dispensed 20 to poor people at this place. Because the world worked according to receipts even way back then. Isn't that weird? And you know what was really weird about these receipts or about these paper and this leather and stuff? It was expensive. Really expensive. So much so that when they were done with whatever it was, they tried to bleach out what they'd written so that they could use it again and again and again. Luke 8, 1 to 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. You know what strikes me? Strikes me that since the very beginning, the work of the church, including salaries, has been provided by God through people like you and me. That's the way he set it up. That was good enough. God chose to do it that way. So here's the question. What are our ministry expenses? Food, lodging, clothes, transportation, and taxes for staff. Really no different. Gifts to the poor? Yep. Well, still do that. Okay? We have to have a ledger, right? Yes, all the more so that you can get tax credit, right? And here's the deal. Instead of being a very expensive, leather thing or paper thing, right, we run it on a computer. We also have a copier. Jesus didn't. He had a copier, but that copier did it all by hand. Okay? It took a really long time to duplicate documents back in those days. But thing is, paper's still expensive. Amen? All right. We have one unique expense, I think, that Jesus didn't have, and that is space. Okay? Jesus taught in synagogues. Jesus taught in houses. Jesus went out into the hillside to teach. Here's the thing. Should you like to go out on the hillside and teach in Des Moines, Iowa, in, well, let's say the beginning of May, for instance? No. I mean, I'm totally for tents. I think it'd be great if we could just have a great big tent. And that's really all this place is. It's just a great big tent. The difficulty is, because we live where we live, it's got to be insulated like you wouldn't believe. And then once you insulate it like you wouldn't believe, what do you have to put on the inside so that you can use it like for more than half the day? Lights. They cost. And then, you know, the weird thing is that when people come to visit and stuff, isn't this always true? What? They want to use the facilities. Couldn't you do that at your own house? What are you going to come use ours for? Well, I just want to wash my hand. Whatever. Okay, fine. So we could have buckets, or we could have sinks. We chose sinks, and we got to pay for the water that comes in and the water that goes out. It's just the way it goes. And because it's the middle of winter in May, we have to have heat from like November until June, apparently. And then because we are so well insulated and all the rest of the stuff, what? We also have to have air conditioning from like June until July. It's amazing. In Latvia, you know, we didn't have heat. And, you know, the churches were bigger than this, higher than this, darker than this. These lights, there were half as many, and they were way up there. And they weren't spots. They used to be where the candles were. They just electrified them. You couldn't see anything on account of the shadows. Tried to do a Bible study, and the little ladies are like, you know, they, like this, and can't read it, and you can't do it from November until May, because honestly, in Latvia, it's a little bit higher, a little bit further north. It's just cold. Really cold. People just sit in church in their coat the whole time and all the rest, and say, Pastor John, when you run the air conditioner, that's exactly what we do too. Okay, but I mean, these people, they had no other choice. It's sad. And because of that, I think, you know, a lot of the church is dying. Can't use the space they have. They can't teach the people what needs to be taught. It's very hard. And so we're blessed. So we're supported by Jesus, like you, by the membership, and also by people from other churches in other states. Oh, it's true, really. We get checks every month now from outside, like way outside, because they like the ministry and they see Jesus in it. What are the goals for this stewardship campaign? Number one, that you learn that giving to the church is giving to Jesus, right? There isn't a distinction. If you persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. You bless the church, you bless Jesus. That's just the way it is. Two, that more people sign up for the automatic giving. Why? Because we want to be unchained from the offering so that we can do things and get away from all of that. In all of Scripture, let me ask you this. Did Jesus ever take an offering? No? I mean, if you find something, let me know. But, I mean, I pretty much scoured the whole place. Cannot find it. You know what that means? People gave. From here. Not because they had to. Not because somebody put it in front of them. But because it was the right thing to do. Because he's God. Want to raise $60,000 between now and next year. Up at that much. That's $1,200 a week. And honestly, that's kind of easy. And then the fourth thing is, I want you to look to the future. And I want you to know that God has a plan and a purpose for this place and for all of us. Last week I told you this, right? This is how it breaks down. These are all our families or giving units or whatever, right? Now, honestly, there's a bunch more on there that we didn't put on. And the answer to the question, how much is So there are one-digit givers, God bless them. There are two-digit givers, there are three-digit givers, there are four-digit givers, and there are five-digit givers. God bless them all. And you know what? If you're at the end of your rope and you're on this and that and all that kind of stuff and the sheriff's coming to get you and everything, I completely understand. Not this isn't on you. The question isn't try to beat you into submission. The question is simply to challenge. What are the priorities in your life? And does the way, in this case, that your money is spent reflect those? I can ask the same thing about time. You know, you can volunteer at the church, you can volunteer somewhere else, all these kinds of things, whatever is good, but are you giving up your time? Or are you too busy and you don't have time for the guy I found dead by the side of the road? I hate talking about money, I don't want to do it, but here's the deal, I cannot fault you for not giving if we've never had any kind of teaching about it. Remember in the book of Acts, second chapter, 5,000 people come to Christ. And it goes from 120 people in church to 5,000 people in church. They don't know what to do. They're just stressed out and all the rest of the stuff. And they devote themselves to prayer, to the breaking of bread, to the apostolic teaching, and to fellowship, right? And what happens? This remarkable transformation of this group of people from just a group to a group of Jesus people. And what is the hallmark? What is the thing that just stops everybody in their track out there in the rest of the world? You know what it was? That as need arose, people sold what they had, and they gave the money to the apostles so that it could go where it was that it was needed. Pretty cool. It's not communism. They didn't sell their stuff, give it to the collective, and then, you know, live off the residual. No, it was individual people having individual property who sold it as need arose within the community. It's beautiful. And there is need within our community. Sometimes, Pastor, people will say, look, aren't a congregation's resources finite? Do you believe that? What? Gary, you were a banker. What did you say? Yeah, well, I mean, ultimately, yeah, I mean, kind of, sure. I mean, I think we could, like, zero out everybody's, but I mean, we could do that. But can I just point out, look at this. We are so far away from that, okay? No danger, no danger. We haven't even, like, sort of tapped the hole yet. There's plenty of room for improvement. And you know what? We keep doing what we're doing, church will grow. And you keep doing what you're doing, the church grows. You know what else is going to happen? Other people are going to say, we want to have a piece of that or whatever. And look, it just works. Because where God is, he provides. And I think, sometimes I think people have been waiting, well, okay, 3 years now we've been doing this thing. When do you think God's going to provide so that we don't always, you know, have this thing where are we going to make payroll or aren't we or whatever? I think a lot of people want us to have money in the bank. They'll feel better about us, that our financial place or whatever is actually the true measure of the value of our ministry. I think it's good for the church to be poor. I think it's good for the church always to be on the line, if you will. You know why? Because we don't live by faith if we're not. We sit back and we live on ourselves. Can I tell you why I know that? Because that's how I live. My prayer life increases as the bank account empties. There is an inverse relationship, and I know that because I was a star student in economics. I can show you the graft. The graft. I can show you the graft. It's a Freudian slip. I can show you the graph. It's that way for my own life as well. If there's money in the bank, I really don't worry about it. Hey, we're good for a couple of months. I don't have to sweat it, you know? When there's not, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Same way for the church. We always need to live with radical dependence upon God. And, you know, I mean, that's what we've been doing. And that's, I think, this beautiful thing. I brought some friends along today. Perhaps you know them. Pastors Tina and Brent. They're going to come join me up here, and we're going to have a little talk about this whole peculiar thing about giving and about faith and, you know, what's it all about and where did it come from? I'm going to start with Pastor Tina because she's a lady.
And right on.
Yeah, and I give the money.
She always gets first. And, yeah, that's true. And, you know, she's a She's a big giver. Everything Tina does is a big.
No,
it's true. You love big. Yeah. Give big.
Well,
teach big.
There you go.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I think as we've been talking in at our staff meetings and things about giving and where we are, you know, for me, I have to look, first of all, at God. God, our creator. And he likes to give. He does.
Yeah, he does.
You know, look at everything that he's given us.
There's another breath.
All around, and he gives. And we're created in his image, so there's this little wiring in us, because we are created in his image, that
we should want to do what God wants to do.
Yeah, we should want to do what God wants to do. We should mirror him. Isn't that what we're trying to do? So yeah. I almost think that when we close up and when we tighten ourselves up and refuse the giving part, we're kind of going against our natural wiring. Uh-huh. And then results in grumpiness and dysfunction and, you know, so many, we're looking for joy, we're looking for happiness, we're looking for whatever it is, and we look in all the wrong places. And if we look to God and how he's made us, we'd see the answer, to mirror him, this givingness.
I got a question about that.
Yeah.
Because you brought it up once, and I want you to tell about that. At the 1 o'clock service,
yep.
Okay, what do you see in terms of giving that's different? Okay, and I'm not saying it's bad, okay, because here's the deal, right? We give more, okay, honestly, right? Good, okay? But what do you see? I mean, it, to me, it's this attitudinal thing.
It's just an attitude. I do not come to the 1 o'clock service without something to give.
Yeah.
Even if the speakers are up front, they come up front and expect everyone to give. And it's the most amazing thing is usually halfway between passing their plate, they have to empty it to pass it for the rest of the time because it's so overflowing with money. And it just amazes me, you know. And it's, you can tell it's from a heart thing. It's from, we are so blessed to be able to come and worship someplace. Last week at the 1 o'clock service, they were celebrating their third anniversary, and the appreciation that they gave to Zion is amazing of how we've allowed them to come and worship here and open our doors and guide them and teach and be partners with them. And they truly do feel fully, this is their place. And they are so, so grateful. Because think of where they came from. They were persecuted for following Jesus. They were put in camps because they follow Jesus. They lost jobs because they were followers of Jesus. They couldn't build a church, get a permit to build a church in their country. And so they have this amazing gratitude that I think because of where we live in North America and the time we live, that we miss that gratitude.
I think so. I think it becomes something we got to do. And then it's up to us to try to convince people in the church.
Right, I got to do it rather than I get to do it.
Right. If you people would give more, then we, you know, whatever.
You know, it's let me give, let me give, let me, what do you need? Let me help you. I love the Spirit.
Yeah. Amen. And, you know, I mean, they sponsor a lot of missionaries. Mm-hmm. They do a lot of good within their community. And you know, we're grateful for that. Mm-hmm. You said something too, I'll close with this, when you align your priorities, life falls into place.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, more and more, at 45 years old, oh, I see it's true, because I have some misaligned priorities in my life. Hopefully, there's still time to change them before I go plummeting off the cliff, okay? But I think that that's really true, and I think that's what we're asking the church to do as a whole, is take a look at your priorities and align them up. Are they aligned with Jesus' priority, as Jesus the priority in all of that? And that's the challenge to every single family we have.
Can I
yes, of course you
thing.
Can. Look at that. Do you see? Whenever Tina wants, I know she
one
always she grabbed the arm. It's like, yeah, I know. Yeah. Did you? Yeah.
Yesterday I'm doing my little devotion thing.
Yeah.
And I got to read what it said, because this is a God thing. Okay. It says the world's way of pursuing riches and happiness is by grasping and hoarding.
Yeah.
You attain the riches of God by letting go and giving. The more we give of ourselves to God in His ways, the more God fills us with inexpressible heavenly joy. That was yesterday. If anybody does the Jesus calling, little devotional thing, that was yesterday. Thank you, Jesus, right there. He just, those words just...
It's because the pages are blank.
No, it's not. They have
no, they
the
are. Every, no, no, no. Every year they go
I'm
blank.
I'm convinced of this.
And then he reorders
that,
them.
That little book, there's actually no words in it. And you open it up and God says what he needs to say to you that day. It happens every time we read it in my house.
Yeah.
I'm not joking at all. It's wild.
Yeah, okay. I'll be quiet now.
No, no.
For a while.
Go
this
right
is
ahead.
Our staff meetings, by the way. I'm just sitting patiently waiting. And everybody's like,
Tina's touching me. I don't
right.
know. But why do you do what you do?
Well, I'll tell you what.
Okay.
Kind of what Tina had to say. I think I've come to a realization in my life that stewardship is about availability. Do we make ourselves available to God? Do we make what we have available to God? I made the comment at the beginning of the service, loaves and fish on Wednesday night. You know, we have not run out of food yet. I mean, I've seen our kitchen crew praying over potatoes in the kitchen because we were afraid they would run out.
The multiplication of spuds.
Exactly, it's wild how it actually works. But the truth of it is, I think something that we struggle with, something I struggle with, is making what I have available to God. And then trusting Him to provide on the backside of that availability so that I don't run out of time or energy or financial means or whatever else, you know.
That's interesting. Energy as a stewardship thing.
Yeah. Well, and for me, that's,
man.
You know, I'm probably the way, this is why they don't let me talk about money, because I'm like, it's just money. Don't worry about it. Yeah. Which, again,
well,
that's why Carrie doesn't
We all wish
my
we had as
too,
much as you
but,
did, but no.
Yeah,
okay, anyway.
I wish that were the case, too. But for me, stewardship is as much about, you know, resources. Look, I mean, you got to pay the bills, and I get that. I mean, I've got three babies at home, and I got bills I have to pay, and you know, I can honestly say that for as a family, we give what we can, and that's not something that is negotiable. You know, it doesn't matter what the week has been like, whatever extra expenses have popped up. You know, our commitment to giving here is first. We don't, you know, and when we you know, if we miss a Sunday, and that usually happens when we forget the checkbook at home. You know,
you don't do it electronically.
We don't actually.
You should.
Well, could I get you to sign
well,
up on that?
Let me tell you, there's a form. No,
that's because we do. You don't have to print. Bring
quiet.
The checkbook.
Would you let me talk? just teasing.
These are staff meetings.
These
actually.
Really are our staff just, meetings. Yeah. Like, go ahead, just take
Can
my
I just
time.
Sit here quietly?
That was really loud. No, it's because Carrie's old school and she likes to write it down and see it, right? And she does the bills in my house, and I'm okay with that. So you derailed me now. I totally lost my train of thought. Stewardship. Our giving is not negotiable. That's something that we do, and we've made that commitment, and we want our kids to see that. You know that. Look, doesn't matter what we what extra stuff popped up in the week. If the groceries were $100 more than we expected or whatever else, church comes first, and that's important. It's making what we have available to God, and I really believe that. You know. We all could give more, and that's the honest to goodness truth. The point you made about, you know, if you cut back on two Starbucks a week, you know, well, that's me. It's the hello mirror. That's me. But really, it's about is what you have available to God. Will you give Him your time? Will you give Him that extra $5 when He says? You know, and I think that's a piece of it too. And that's maybe part of that fasting thing I was talking about. That's one of the things we're going to ask you to think about is, okay, so what is God asking you to give? Maybe He's saying you could put $10 more in the plate. You know, maybe He's saying you could give up 2 hours a week on a Wednesday to come hang out with some kids or to teach an adult class. Or maybe you could give up Thursday evening and come help clean the church. I don't know. But are you going to be available to do it when God says, I need this? Or more, actually, God doesn't need anything most. I want you to do this. You know, for me, that's what stewardship is. It's making ourselves available and doing what it is when He says, do it. And you know, my part of this was supposed to be, why do I do what I do? And for me, it comes down to this. You know, I want to know Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. I want to die like Jesus. I want to rise like Jesus. You know, I believe that He holds my life and my death, and He holds my eternity in his hands. And for me to live like Christ means that I will serve others. It believes that I think I'm called to this job, you know, regardless of what that looks like, if the budget is in the black or in the red. You know what? Jesus called me to do this, and I'll do it until he tells me to do something else. And because I want to live like he did, then I have to rely on God to meet the needs of myself and my family. You know, it's a calling, and most days I can't believe I actually get paid to do this job. You know, and that I think we all share that. We talked about that during the week, that the truth of it is most of us would do this regardless of whether or not we are paid for it, because we're wired up to do it. You know, God would wrestle us to the ground and say, no, you can't go do that because I need you to do this instead. But the truth of it is, you know, this is not only what we're called to do, but it is, it's, you know, it provides a livelihood for our families. And you know, they give time, energy, resources to us in order to make these things happen. You know, on a Wednesday night, Tina doesn't see her husband. You know, John and I see our kids and wives kind of in passing, and we wave and hug them. And most of the time when we get home, they're already tucked safely into bed for the evening. But that's a gift that they give back to God. They're giving their time, you know, so that the kingdom can advance. And I'm convinced, while our kids may not be able to vocalize that or verbalize it exactly, they know that that's the case, yeah. You know. And because I ask my kids around the breakfast table, well, are we doing the right thing as a church? Is this right? And, you know, biggest to littlest, across the board, yep, it's the right thing, Dad. Okay. You know that means that Daddy's busy, right? Yep. They get it. And, you know, that, to me, that speaks of hearts that are available that God can use. And I'm hopeful as a parent that will carry forward into their adult lives. When it comes to stewardship talks like this, I mean, you know, this is the thing that nobody wants to talk about in the church. Nobody wants to talk about the money. And you know, the three of us, probably the most uncomfortable people in the world talking about this, because this directly affects our lives, you know. But we're talking about it not to try to get a raise or something crazy like that, but because we believe in what God has called us to do, to the point that we're willing to stick our necks out and say, is, you know, yeah, we're paid to do this, but man, we believe in it, and that's why we're here.
And also because if you push on this, okay, the wallet is always the last thing to go. It just is. Do you know what I mean? It's the sinking man holds it way up here above the water, right? It's just the way that it is. When Jesus has you completely, he's got your resources as well. Time, your abilities, your money, and your gifts. That's just the way that it is. And we have to. It would be, I think, probably malpractice on our part if we didn't challenge you to consider it. Because we all have something. Because it was given by God. And the question is, how do we give it? Or are we? Or are we hoarding it? Mm-hmm. Are we using it for unrighteous things?
Yeah.
It's all his. Mm-hmm. So how do we really give back to him what is his? Yeah. And why do we do it? It's because of who he is and what he has done. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's not I got to give. It's not I have to volunteer. It's not that I have to serve. I get to.
Yeah.
Why God called us in this mission with him, he could have done it much better without us.
Yep.
Couldn't he have? I mean, think about that all the time.
Shazam.
He could have just done it. But he's called all of us, mm-hmm. you know, not just John, Brent, and I, but he's called every single one of us to be a part of his mission. Mm-hmm. And like that community that John talked about in Acts, man, that was so radical for that day, for even today, of people coming together. And then working for the good of the entire group because of God, because of Jesus.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah. I think, you know, we're kind of up against it here.
Well, it's all right. We'll do it.
It's all right. It's all good.
You talk
we'll
too
do
much.
The short.
You guys talk
I talk too
much.
Much. Yeah. Whatever. Unbelievable. So, no, you know, it's joy.
It is.
What I discovered when I turned my life over to Christ and, you know, when he said, follow me, and I said, okay, and here we are. There's a joy that kind of it infects you, and then it affects every part of your life, you know. And I think that availability piece, that giving piece, sometimes we give because we know we're supposed to, and that's good. But the thing that I hope is that when we give, there's a joy in it, you know. It's so stewardshipy.
Hey, did you see that cross is out there on the tables with the little things hanging from them? Those are cool. There's some just everyday kind
of. I'm so glad you said that. Would you talk about that?
I will. Mary, there's crosses out there, and there's little pictures on each of the little tags that are, you know, that just like show water or the heat or whatever. But this was my favorite because this is May. This is a big expense for May in Iowa.
Right.
It's shoveling.
It's snow shoveling.
It's snow shoveling, you know. But just those everyday expenses that the church incurs for having our doors open. You know, we forget about that. But, you know, who would have thunk that in May? So grab a card just to help you remember. It's just little things that add up and that what we it's a reality we have to pay for.
Yeah. I think that's why you're supposed to take it. I think you're supposed to pay for it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the idea. I mean, you can
I'm
going to
pay for the sponsor. I can't afford that on my salary.
Okay.
Not in May. But I can sure give part to it.
All right. That's good. Well, all right. Thank you, everyone.